So we're continuing our sermon series. This is number 5, title of the sermon series, 7 Bible verses that totally changed my life. And I am just so thoroughly enjoying this, and I'm praying that it's helping you. I'm still amazed that this book, it's just ink on paper, but this book can really transform a person's life. I mean, it's that kind of book, and if you give it a chance, it can transform your life. I would say it's one of the smartest things you can ever do with your time. And if we just looked at it like the time we spend reading this book is an investment. Just look at it like an investment. And I can promise you it pays good dividends. It pays really good dividends. So the passage we're looking at today, the way it opened up to me is a little different than the way the other passages we've covered so far opened up. Like the other passages we've covered so far, they jumped off the page just in my regular reading. I was just reading the Bible, and one day it's like, whoa, this thing just jumped off the page, came alive to me. But the passage we're looking at today, just a little different revelation. The way I got it, I had a book by A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God, and it was just a collection of his sermons. And I was reading through the sermons, and this one in particular just jumped off the page. I mean, it was just like, open up. I understood it. And I think, you know, sometimes we can get revelations in our own reading that change our lives. But I think sermons can change your life. I know I've heard, you know, a few thousand sermons in my life, but there just seems to be a few that I heard that just stick with me. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there's just certain ones you remember even years from now. Well, I'm sure all the sermons I preach to you guys, you remember every one, right? Right. Now, there's just some that just, you know, they get into your heart and it changes your life. And so that's one of the benefits of being at church on Sunday. I think books can do the same thing. You can be reading a book and all of a sudden it just, you know, something comes out of the book and it comes alive. And I was trying to, we're trying to clear out some books in our house, and I'm thinking between Roxanne and I, we've got like 1,000 books or more. And I think I've read at least 400 or 500 of those books over my lifetime so far. And, I have favorites. I have ones that just are in my, what I call my top 10 list. I have a top 10 list of books, and actually have a criteria, what book gets into my top 10 list. And the way they get in is, first of all, I have to have read it more than once. You know, there's not too many books in my life I've ever read more than once, but there are a few there's some I read 2 and 3 times. It has to have something in it that I find myself quoting, you know, telling people, oh yeah, that's like something I read in this book. And so if I find myself quoting out of a book, it's like, that must have affected me. And then I see, did it change my life? So that's why I'm saying at the beginning here, that's why the Bible's at the very top. Because this one, I mean, I've been reading the same book 40 plus years, the same book. And I quoted, and it changed my life. And so I heard one time a guy say to me, if you buy a book and you read the whole book and you get one takeaway, you get one takeaway from the book, something you remember, he said, man, you got your money's worth. And so what we're going to be looking at today is my one takeaway. It's found in a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, let's read this together. So it's in chapter 10. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. It's the last portion of the chapter here, verse 31. Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I had read this passage numerous times before, but at this time in my life when I read it, I just felt at the time my life was just a little bit out of balance. I was juggling, you know, so many different things I had to do. I was a young pastor. I was trying to figure out how to pastor a church. I didn't have the slightest idea what I was doing. I was newly married, and we had kids coming along, and I was trying to figure out how to be a dad, and then I was trying to figure out how to pay bills, and I mean, I just had a lot on my plate, and I was trying to figure out what's important in life. What are the important things? I felt like I was like one of those guys who spin plates and put them on little poles, and they keep them all going at the same time. And I just felt like my life was just a bit out of order. And I think, you know, I'm convinced that in order to have a balanced life, it's necessary that we have a clear understanding of spirituality. Like, where does this fit? What part does spirituality play in our lives? And I think at that time I was just a little unclear of that, just what part it actually played in my life. And I think sometimes a lot of us go through this, trying to figure out what are we supposed to be doing, what's important in our lives. And for me, the problems stem from a misunderstanding of what was really spiritual and what wasn't, partly because of the Christian upbringing I had and things I had been taught, and I just wasn't really clear on that. And so this is what I want to look at today, because this really changed my life here. Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Now I think one of the great hindrances in Christian living is this tendency we have to divide our lives into two areas. We have what we call the spiritual side of our lives, and then we have the worldly side, the sacred and the secular. And so because of that, we tend to divide up everything that we do, and I don't know how, if we're conscious of this or fully aware, but we tend to feel like they're incompatible. They don't get along with each other. They can't exist together. And so here Paul is saying, well, he doesn't see them separated. He doesn't see a sacred and a secular. He's saying, look, whatever it is you do, do it to the glory of God. And I'm telling you, this started opening my eyes. Like part of the reason there's confusion about sacred activity and worldly activity is because of the fact that as Christians, we really are living in two worlds. I mean, we are living in a spiritual world, and then we're living in the physical world. And as children of Adam, as human beings, we have to spend a lot of our time taking care of our physical needs, dealing with our shortcomings. And because we spend a lot of time doing that, there is a tendency to think, well, that's worldly. That's unspiritual. It's not really important. And so here I think Paul's trying to say, well, now wait a minute, maybe there's another way to look at this. Of course, there's the other side of life, which we know as Christians, and that's the spiritual side. So we know we have a world, we have a life in the natural, but we have a spiritual life. We know we're children of God. We know we have a place in heaven. We know we have real relationship with God. And so because of these two worlds that we live in, we have a tendency to separate our activities. And again, I'm not so sure we do this consciously or we're really aware of it, but it's real. I think the enemy of God's got his hand in this. I think he delights in having us live two kind of lives, you know, sort of spiritually schizophrenic. We have the sacred, the things that we know, you know, when we do them, they please God. They make us feel good. When we're reading the Bible, when we're praying, when we go to church, we know those are good. But actually, you know, those things really don't have any direct bearing on the natural. Really, it's only by faith we know these spiritual things that we do are connected to another world. They're connected to a supernatural world. But we also have the secular activities that we do, things that we have misgivings about. We almost apologize to God that we have to do this, and we feel like sometimes it's a waste of time. Things like eating, drinking, sleeping, worldly activities, and because of that, I think we're missing something. I think when we have this, or I know for me it did, because I had this split personality kind of thing about my Christian faith, it produced a sense of uneasiness, things that I was doing. Some things I would do and I'd think, well, I know this makes God happy, and some things I would do like, well, you know, I just got to do it because I live in the world and I have to do this. But Paul is saying, you can do everything to the glory of God, everything. You can do everything to the glory of God. So if I can eat and drink to the glory of God, those are pretty basic human needs. You can't get too much more basic than that, eating and drinking. If I can do that to the glory of God, can I do other things to the glory of God that may seem to be a bit worldly? Can I wash my car to the glory of God? Yeah. Can I go fishing to the glory of God? You bet. Can I cut my lawn to the glory of God? Yeah. Can I clean house to the glory of God? Yes. Can I eat and drink to the glory of God? Yes. Can I play cards and board games to the glory of God? Well, not if you cheat. That isn't going to work. And then there's certain games like Monopoly that I just don't think you can. No, I'm just kidding. But no. You take all my money. It's like, yeah. No, you know, can you change a baby's diaper to the glory of God? Yes. This is what Paul's trying to say here. Look, whatever it is, you can do it to the glory of God. Now, just for clarification here, we're not talking about sinful behavior. Now, you cannot tell white lies to the glory of God. You cannot be mean to people to the glory of God. You can't be disrespectful. You can't lie. You can't cheat to the glory of God. But Paul is saying your everyday activities can be done to the glory of God as opposed to apologizing or thinking they're worthless. This is really incredible stuff. And as this began to open up to me, it's like as I started thinking of Jesus' behavior and how Jesus lived his life, and this really started giving me a better understanding of Jesus and the way he lived his life. As a matter of fact, I want to read a passage of scriptures. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, which I think is connected to what Paul's saying. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is speaking, and he says in chapter 7, verse 34, he says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Do you think it's interesting, the same terminology? Jesus said, "I came eating and drinking." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Do everything to the glory of God, eating and drinking." I don't think it's a coincidence here. Jesus is trying to tell us something. Well, and we know Jesus was not a drunkard. He wasn't a glutton. But because he was eating and drinking, he was accused of being a sinner. The religious people didn't like this. They didn't like the fact that he was living like a full kind of life. And it upset them, but I think Jesus is the perfect example of what Paul's trying to say. To Jesus, everything he did brought glory to his Father. So for Jesus, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils, brought glory to God, just like eating and drinking brought glory to God, just like hanging out with his buddies brought glory to God, just like laughing and enjoying life brought glory to God. This is what upset the religious people of his day. The Pharisees could not grasp this. And I think sometimes this frustrates Christians and religious people today. The deal is, religious people have a tendency to separate our lives into two compartments. Religious people separate their lives. Jesus integrated his life. It was one holy life dedicated to God. Everything he did was to the glory of God. That's why when Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I do always the things that please my Father." That's not just talking about like he never sinned. What he's saying is, everything I did was to the glory of my Father. Now this is not to oppress us and say you have to do everything you do has to bring glory to God. This is telling us we have an opportunity to live our lives to the glory of God. We have the opportunity to live such a life that would bring glory to God. How can we eat and drink? How can you eat and drink to the glory of God? Well, you chew with your mouth closed. Take small bites. Don't burp. Wipe your mouth. No, how can we eat and drink to the glory of God? I think what this is trying to teach us is, it's whatever it is we do, if we're doing what God wants us to do, we can do it to the glory of God. It isn't the act which makes it holy. It's the why. It isn't the what, it's the why. Paul is saying, you can eat and drink to the glory of God. It's not the what. He's going, but are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? The key here is obedience. What you're doing at this time, if it's eating and drinking, if it's cleaning the house, if it's washing the car, cutting the lawn, going to work, whatever it is, doing the laundry, you can do it to the glory of God. Religious people separate their lives into compartments. Jesus integrated his life, one whole life, dedicated to God. I'm telling you, this just like popped in my head. Oh man, I don't have to apologize when I'm whatever. Washing the dishes. It's glorious to God because that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Just a short time after this, I was camping on the Mad River. We used to go every summer for a week or so on the river. My brothers, a couple of my sons, nephews, and we would float down the river and camp out. And one summer, I mean, right after this revelation started like really changing my life, that summer we were floating down the river, and one day I was on the banks, sitting on the bank, and it was a beautiful sunny day, and I just caught some fish, and I'm sitting in a chair, and we had breakfast, and the boys were jumping off the bank in the river and laughing and swinging off of branches, and I'm just sitting there thinking, oh man, this is beautiful. And all of a sudden I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. He goes, Dave, you enjoying yourself? I said, yeah, I'm enjoying myself. This is awesome. It's a beautiful day. I'm healthy. I caught some fish. We had them for breakfast. The kids are having fun. That, you know what, God, that puts a smile on my face. And then I heard God say to me, Dave, I'm a father. And when you're living life the way you're supposed to be living life, fully, you put a smile on my face. Man, I thought I was going to faint right there. What? I can bring glory to God by living life in such a way that it makes God look good? I mean, how do you glorify God? How do you glorify God? I think we glorify God by making him look good. By living in such a way that people are drawn to God. This is what was so special about Jesus. It said sinners were drawn to him. He wasn't so holy that like people go, I can't relate. No, he lived life the way he was supposed to, and he got it. He got it. And people were drawn to him. People were drawn to him. And I'm telling you, this will set you free. This set me free. From that point on, I've lived my life as best I can, trying to integrate everything I do to the glory of God. Just asking myself, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now? Does not matter what it is. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. That's why Paul says eating and drinking. That's why Jesus said, I came eating and drinking. He goes, everything I did to the glory of my Father. I did it to put a smile on God's face. And I pray you get that liberty because that'll set you free. You don't have to go around living two kind of lives, the world and the spiritual. Your whole life is offered unto God as a sacrifice. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you that, I guess I would just say thank you that it's not that complicated, that everything we do can bring glory to you, God. We don't have to sort through all of our activity and decide which one makes you happy and which one doesn't, God. As long as we're listening to your Holy Spirit and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, It glorifies you, God. Help us to do it unto you our best possible, and to recognize that we're honoring you in what we're doing, God. Thank you that we don't have to live compartmentalized lives, separating the spiritual and the unspiritual, the sacred and the secular. God, that we can dedicate our whole lives to you. It's an opportunity to live a life that honors you. And I pray you help us to follow Jesus' example. That we live integrated lives, God, whole lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to know, God, that you care about us. You are a way maker, God. Just meditating on this, my takeaway, and that is that Jesus integrated his life, and this little bit different thought popped into my mind here. What that means is he was comfortable in his own skin. Take that one home and think about it. Jesus, who was with God from the beginning, became human and was comfortable in his own skin. Because of that, he lived a life that glorified God. And I just wonder this morning as we get ready to leave, if maybe some of you need some prayer here, that maybe some of us feel like maybe we're not comfortable in our own skin. We don't like the package God gave us, feel like we're not making a difference, wish we could be like him or her, and that just rips you off, man. You miss out on the blessing of who you are and who God made you. And I also sense there might be some people that are struggling just with the frustration, like I was sharing, like just so much on your plate right now. And there are those times in life where there's just so much on your plate, and you're trying to sort through it, like what's important here? I feel like God wants to give you some peace this morning. Just give you a sense, this is what he wants you to do. And if you'd walk in it, you'd sense the blessing. You'd sense the fact that this is honoring to God, whatever it is. So I just want to take a minute and pray. If you feel like I'm speaking to you this morning, just struggling with some frustration, struggling with just accepting who you are and uncomfortable maybe in the position you're in right now, I'm going to pray for you. Just hold your hand up. I'm going to ask God to give you that sense of peace and clear direction, insight to break that frustration off you right here. Yep, all the way in the back. Just hold your hand up. I really feel like you're back here. Yeah, I feel like God wants you to walk out of here today with that, like, the burden dropped off. Anybody else? I see a couple here, all the way in the back here, a couple over here. All right, let's just invite the Holy Spirit. God, I pray right now. God, I pray for every hand that's raised right now. I rebuke this frustration, and I pray, God, today you break through the confusion and give clarity as to what they should be doing. What is important, God, is simply what you want them to be doing, and that they would get the sense of peace that while they do it, they're honoring you, God. They're honoring you. Release them from this performance and have to and even a religious kind of approach, God, but give them that sense of living like Jesus had. Give them that sense of being comfortable with who they are and who you made them. I pray this in Jesus' name.